Our scripture reading is found in our bulletin, Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 14. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 14. We're going to be reading this text in unison. I ask that you stand if you're able as we read together, and then remain standing for our last song before the preaching of God's word. Colossians 1, 9 through 14, reading in unison. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And this is God's word.
It's a joy to be up here this morning and to be able to open God's Word with you. And if you have your Bibles, if you'd take them to Ephesians. Some of you may be there already, assuming that's where I'm heading. It was a joy to serve together yesterday with the body and just appreciate all that could come. I want to look here this morning at the subject of the Christian's conflict. And looking in Ephesians 6, we're going to be looking at verses 10 and 11 today. We'll look at verse 12 next week. But verses 10 and 11, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." As we think about this text, I want us to do just a short little tour, if you will, an excursion. And I'm going to ask you to turn to some verses with me. We're just going to look at a few of them here. But if you take your Bibles and just kind of follow along, and as I read these verses, but go over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You can hold your spot here. We will come back to Ephesians. We'll spend our time there in that text. But Romans chapter 7, look with me at verse 23 says, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law in my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Let's go back to Colossians. Look at Colossians. Colossians 2:1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." How about Philippians 1? Philippians 1. Looking at verses 27 through 30. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Says this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, that from God." Look, let me read a couple more verses here. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. 1 Timothy 6:2. Just a couple more here with me. 1 Timothy 6, verse 2. I'm sorry, 6:12. 6:12. It says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 2 Timothy 4:7. Just a couple more and then we'll be done. And we'll go back to our text in Ephesians. 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Look with me at one last one. Go back to 2 Corinthians. Going back forward in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Look at verses 3 through 6. He says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war again according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. You can go back to our text in Ephesians. Ephesians 6. I know it takes time to look at those passages this morning and to walk through them, but I think it serves the point. It makes clear that in that brief survey, I can say with this very boldly and clearly that Paul never envisioned, nor did Paul experience the Christian life to be one of ease and one of and entertainment in the lap of luxury. Not a life in which Paul said his life was not one in which the Christian life is not one in which problems disappear. It's not a life in which one comes to Christ and just strolls off into the sunset. But the Christian life is in reality a life of spiritual conflict. It's one of spiritual conflict. We know that all too well. We feel the weight of that at many different times in our lives, some times more than others. But even when things on this earth are good and going well, right, quote unquote, we still feel the weight of sin. We feel the weight of the world. We feel the weight of the brokenness of everything that is not good because of sin around us. One commentator says this. He says, Christian existence takes place on a battleground between the old age and the new, between darkness and light, between good and evil. See, Paul, as he begins really his conclusion to his letter here in Ephesians, he turns to exhort the church with the fact that discipleship, that means following Jesus Christ, will not be an easy life. It will most often be hard. It will be most often difficult. And here, beginning in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, is the very familiar passage of Scripture. Paul reminds his readers, and he reminds every believer through this text, that they are engaged in a spiritual battle. We are, as believers in Christ, we are at war. Believers are not spectators in the game of life, but believers, whether they recognize it or not, we find ourselves in the midst of spiritual conflict. In these verses, Paul, in a way, he issues, if you will, a call to arms. And as we think through this text, we need to understand that it is a challenge to the followers of Jesus Christ to recognize that, in a sense, they are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they are to recognize the ongoing spiritual conflicts that they face. They must understand and they must employ the resources which God supplies, which God enables us to be victorious in that conflict. And so this morning, as we begin, I would like us to consider this main thought today. Every believer is summoned to be prepared for the spiritual conflict. Every believer is summoned to be prepared for the spiritual conflict. From this text, I'd like to support that thought from two main points this morning, and then our time will be done. First is this. Every believer is summoned to be strengthened for spiritual conflict. Look with me at verse 10. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I want to take some time here in this and really just to break down this language. And as Paul begins his call to arms, he reminds believers that they need strength. They need that strength to face the spiritual battles of the Christian life. Three things we need to see about this summons to be strong. First, and I would say this, the believer does not strengthen himself. The believer does not strengthen himself. The phrase, the command here to be strong, is actually a passive command. It's a passive command. In other words, what we mean by that is it's not something that I do, but it's something that is done to me. To be strengthened. The basic idea of the term is to cause someone to have the ability to do or experience something. To make someone able or to empower someone. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Notice the language. It is God who does the strengthening. It is not the man. It is not the believer. See, with this passive sense, the emphasis here in this passage is that this ability, that this strength is not something that a believer conjures up within himself or herself. The call to allow ourselves to be strengthened, it is that we would allow God to strengthen us. We are not to rely on our own resources, our own strength, as we face the spiritual conflict of following Christ. In fact, Paul's implication is that our strength, our ability, our power is insufficient. It's inadequate. Therefore, we must be strengthened and empowered for the task. Which leads to the next point about this, that a believer does not strengthen himself, but I would say, the Lord is the source of the believer's strength. Notice he says, in the Lord. He uses two phrases in this text, in the Lord and in his might, he says. The strength of the believer is summoned to come from an external source. That external source is the Lord. Though manifested by the believer, it does not originate with the believer. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about from Scripture. We see the same thing in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And you'll have a much greater exposition of this text later when Pastor gets there. But for now, I'm just going to read the text as an example. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered. Notice each one because of his sons and his daughters. But what? What is David's response? The text says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In the Lord his God. See, David had nowhere else to turn. There was nowhere to draw strength from. He could not bear up in the face of the great tragedy. And he sought strength in the Lord God. Thinking about that phrase, and the Lord speaks of the believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. As a phrase that we see, that same idea is over and over. It is consistent throughout Ephesians. Because of one's position, because of one's union with Christ and salvation, the believer can be spiritually strengthened. He has available to him the power of God to work in his life. We've already seen this earlier. Let me remind you of a couple texts. Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul prayed that the Ephesians who had trusted Christ would know the power of God, and that it would be manifested in Christ, worked in them. Another one, Ephesians 3, 14 through 16, Paul again in this text, he prays that these believers would be strengthened with power in the inner man through the work of the Holy Spirit, that God would enable them through the power and dwelling Spirit to live Christ-like lives. And we see this same concept, the same idea in our text today when Paul again reminds his readers that they do not in and of themselves possess the strength, the power to face the spiritual battles that a life of discipleship brings. They must be strengthened through the work of Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit within their lives. Now, what do you and I do with those concepts, those ideas? Let me just give you a couple ways to think about them. And I would say this. We know that we are feeble and we are weak by ourselves. It saddens me when I reflect on the times and when we try to live this Christian life, when we try to serve the Lord, when we try to fight the spiritual battles in the word, and when we try to fight the world and the flesh and the devil, when we try to do it in our own strength, when we rely on our own ability. We think that we can solve this on our own. We think that we can just stick out our chest and we say that I can do this. I'm strong enough. I can beat this. I can conquer this. I can defeat this. I can make this work. And the point is this. What Paul's actually saying to us in this text is no, you can't. You can't. You actually can't. You are insufficient for the task in and of yourself. It is not in your own strength. We must be strengthened in the Lord. It is in His might. We must rely on Christ's power working in us through the Spirit. We must rely on His power working on us through the Word to strengthen us to face the spiritual conflict. The Lord is the source of strength. It is He that the believer must draw his strength from. But one more thought about this point, and that is the resources of his strength are inexhaustible. Have you ever reached a point where you think, when is enough enough? I don't think I can do this. I don't have the strength to continue. I don't think I can take the next step. I don't think I can go on. What does the text say? The phrase that I want to focus on from this text is, notice what he says, and in the strength of his might. Think about that. What does it say about the source of the believer's strengthening power? It says that strength is divine. It's a divine strength. It's the Lord's might. It's the Lord's power. We are to rely on the strength of His might. And will that power ever diminish? Will that power ever weaken? Can it ever be exhausted? The answer is no. It can't. It can't. What does this mean for the believer? It means that we can never say that the Lord cannot strengthen us to endure the trials that we may face. We can never say that the Lord cannot empower us to endure the spiritual conflicts that we're living through, that living righteously in this world brings. We can never say that the Lord cannot strengthen us to fight the onslaught of sin and temptation that bombards us and seeks to destroy our walk with the Lord. It means that we can have confidence that God can strengthen us as we rely on Him. It means that we can have confidence that God can supply by His grace and His power and help that we need to be victorious in our Christian walk. It means that in the spiritual battles that we face, God can bring victory in those. We need his power and we need his strength, and it's available and it's inexhaustible and an almighty supply. God never leaves his children. He never turns his face away from them. He is that refuge. He is that protector. He is the one who gives the strength to face. Paul summons every believer to be strengthened for the spiritual conflict. Notice the second main point in this text. And I would say this, that every believer is summoned to be fully equipped for spiritual conflict. Look with me at verse 11. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we think about this text, put on the whole armor of God. I just want to draw 2 points from this text. Two aspects. First, the believer must be armed for spiritual conflict. The believer must be armed. Put on the full armor of God. The idea to put on is simple, pretty straightforward. It means to dress or clothe oneself in. The full armor, while Paul later addresses mainly defensive pieces of armor, the term here refers to the complete set of instruments that were used in defensive and offensive warfare. Used of the full equipment of the heavy armed foot soldier. We think about Paul, think about the context in which this was written, where Paul's at, being in a Roman prison. Paul would have certainly seen numerous Roman soldiers, probably chained to one for most of this time. His experience may have been the source of his illustration, but notice the key point of this is an armor that God provides. If you were here and you remember a long time ago, back in Ephesians 1, I think it's been over 3 years now since I started preaching in Ephesians. And Pastor Dave likes breaks, but not very often. So it's been a while, okay? But I had pointed out a couple of phrases in the text in Ephesians 1. And Ephesians 1, it uses the words, but God. Okay? Here's another key phrase I would say in Ephesians, where it says, of God. We should catch that. We should see that. We should grab onto that. Why? Because that phrase tells us that God is the source of this armor. God is the one who supplies it. God is the one who furnishes it. See, Paul is going to later describe some of the particular instruments of the armor that God brings to the believer's arsenal. But in verse 11, let's not miss that his emphasis is that the Christian is engaged in difficult and, I would say, even dangerous conflict. Therefore, Paul's point is that the believer needs protection from head to foot. Just as a soldier needs protection as he enters battle, the believer must take on the full armor that God supplies. For without it, he is defenseless. For without it, he is vulnerable. And notice next, once armed for spiritual conflict, the second thought that I want to bring out about this text is that the believer must know the purpose of his armament. Why do I have to put this on? Why do I have to wear this? Why is it so important? What is he saying? And he's saying, here he follows the exhortation to put on the armor of God. Paul tells the Ephesians of the purpose of it, that you may be able to stand. That you may be able to stand. The word stand there, the idea there is to literally hold one's ground. Here we probably find the primary thrust of the whole passage. Standing fixed or firm amid spiritual conflict. The believer is strengthened and armed by God. The believer is being called to hold his position, to resist being moved, to not surrender, to stand firm during the battle. Here we see that the Christian strategy is not primarily an offensive one. He is not being called by Paul to march here. He is not being called by Paul to launch an assault. He's being called to hold the fort. To hold his position. If you think about Gettysburg and with the Union Army, when they were talking about they're getting ready for a battle that's going to take place in the morning. And they're standing there and they're talking and they're talking about, is this good ground, is the question that comes up. And it is good ground, he says. But as they were talking about the idea of good ground, is this a good ground for us to hold our position? It is a good ground for us to put in the stake and to know what's coming, to hold what we are line, if you will. The goal was not to move forward or to drive the Confederate army back. It was to hold the strategic areas that they already occupied. And I would suggest to you that the implications are very similar for the Christian in the midst of spiritual conflict. Oftentimes, we have the mentality, or we can get the mentality, that we are going to put on the armor of God, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to conquer all the evil in the world. And yet, really, the ultimate spiritual fellowship has already been won by God through Jesus Christ. The battle is already won. The believer's task is not to win the war. But the believer's task, actually what Paul's saying is, stand fast here in the battle. Hold your position. To hold the ground that's already gained. You and I would not even be in the battle if Christ was not victorious over sin and death. Had he not been united to him, had we not been united to him as our Lord and Savior. Note what the believer must stand against. The schemes of the devil. The word schemes here is literally the idea of method, the methods. It's only found in Ephesians. It's in a negative connotation. Ephesians 4:14, it's also used where it says deceitful scheming, depending on your translation. These are strategies. These are scheming methods which come against the believer, and note their source. It's the devil and it's Satan. Though the believer's opposition in spiritual conflict may mainly come through human beings, what? The source and primary enemy is Satan. It is the one who employs deceitful and cunning strategies against the Christian. And it is against that the Christian is called to stand firm. Hold your ground, Paul says. Put on the whole armor of God. Let God strengthen you for the battle that is before you. What Paul's doing here is he's presenting a picture of spiritual conflict that most believers may not even think about. And if we do, we probably don't think about it day in and day out. Every hour of every day. Every moment of every hour. He speaks of strategies. He speaks of cunningness. He speaks of the need for protection. He speaks of the necessity of strength. He speaks of holding one's ground in the battle. And while we would not want to go to extremes as some of the spiritual warfare camps do in our day, we must also, I would say, we must also make sure that we do not minimize the reality of the conflict that we are engaged in. We must not minimize the reality of the opposition that you and I face as believers, as Christians, as children of God. We must not minimize the reality that the devil is real. And we must not minimize the reality that Satan does scheme against the people of God. Or minimize the reality that the greatest dangers we face as believers are not always the sin and temptations that are clear and obvious. But the most dangerous are those which are subtle and deceptive, that we are not on guard against and creep into our lives, even as we are unaware. See, Paul challenges every believer to be fully equipped to face spiritual conflict. He challenges every believer to be armed for the conflict so that they might be able to stand fast as they face the sly and cunning foe. I would say, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are never promised that the new life in Christ would always be like a day at the beach. I'm sure I don't even have to tell most of you that. Christians face spiritual conflict. There is a message in what is called Christianity in some places today that if you come to Christ, all of your problems go away. That life gets easier. That it's all good. There's a message that some teach that the world is going to get better. And yet Paul is very clear in this text that you and I are in a battle. And there's never a break in that battle for us and during this life. It doesn't pause for holidays. It doesn't pause for moments. It doesn't drive you to a point and then says, okay, that's enough, give them a break. It's an ongoing battle that rages every single day, every moment. It's a battle that God has already won through Christ. May we as believers realize that if we stand in Christ, we already possess victory in that battle. And there is nothing. That's what Paul's reminding us, that if we stand in God and we're strengthened by God, there is nothing, absolutely nothing Satan can do that can harm us or remove us from that battle. Every believer is summoned to prepare, to be prepared for that conflict, to be strengthened for the conflict. Not a strength found in himself, but to be strengthened in the inexhaustible, invincible power of God. Every believer is to be fully equipped for spiritual conflict. Every believer is to clothe themselves in the full protection of God's provision in order to stand firm, to hold their ground against the opposition of Satan and his schemes. We'll look at this text even more fully as we continue on and develop the next verses. But I hope that this message doesn't come to you, if you are here today and you know Christ, doesn't come to you as a discouragement that life's going to be hard at times. That you stand in a battle all the time. And that battle rages around you. Satan's looking to seek and devour. We're told that. But I hope it comes as an encouragement to you that that battle's already won in Christ by God. And that God is equipping us and giving us everything we need to stand firm in that battle. To hold the position. We don't have to give in. We don't have to cave in to our temptations, our weaknesses, our frailties, and choose sin over righteousness. We can stand fast by God's power and God's might for his glory. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this text. I thank you for the reminder of this battle. Thank you that as Paul writes to the Ephesians here and exhorts them and reminds them of what they are facing, all that is going on around them and before them. God, we are reminded that it is you who is the source of our strength. It is you who is the source of our protection. It is you who is the source of power and might. And we are reminded that that power and that might is inexhaustible. For God, we know that we are weak. We know we are feeble. We know that we easily give in to temptation at times. But God, that is because of the weakness of our own flesh, because we don't stand fast. We don't put on the whole armor of God. We don't trust you. We don't allow ourselves to be strengthened through the power of your might and your word. May we be reminded today, may my heart and our hearts be reminded of this call that we are summoned to stand fast. We are summoned to prepare and to be prepared continually for this battle. Thank you, God, for your righteousness. Thank you, God, for your work. Thank you, God, for the victory that only comes through you. There's one here today who does not know Christ. There's one here today who's been fighting this life on their own, thinking they are strong enough. They can do it. I just need to push a little harder. I just need this in my life or that in my life. If I would just do this, if I could just change this situation. But I pray they would see today, even in this text, that there is no victory outside of Christ. There's no power. There's no armor outside of what God, you alone have provided. Help us as your children to humble ourselves, that we would come before you, and that we would seek the armor that you provide. We would seek to live in the power and the might that you give. May we walk in truth, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.